Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Friday or Saturday, I was in the office. Fred and Cammie were there too, the three of us, and I'm wandering around, I don't know, humming or whistling. And Cammie says to me, she said, "Well, Mike, are you helping with children's ministry this weekend?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't think so. Am I forgetting something?" She said, "Well, no, you're singing Father Abraham has many sons." You guys know the song I'm talking about, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Now don't start doing the actions. I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. This is a fun song because of its catchy tune. And as you go, right, you add more actions to it. By the time you get done, you should be dizzy and need to sit down. But there is actually some profound theology in it. Now, the Galatian church had some false teachers that came to them, and these false teachers that came to this church in Galatia were known as Judaizers. The Judaizers seemed that they liked to talk about Abraham as well. They had their own version of the song and went more like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all get circumcised. The Judaizers were teaching the Galatians this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's Acts 15:1. And it appears that they appealed to Abraham. And they came to these new believers and they were confusing them. The new believers had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul had said that's all they need to do to be saved, is to trust in Him. And they'd be united with Christ. The Spirit would come to live within them. But the teachers came along and they said, "Well, actually, that's a good start, but you need faith and works. You also need to obey the law if you want to be saved." And so they said, "Well, think back to Abraham. How did Abraham become right with God?" "Well, he became right with God when he was circumcised," they said. "And this set him apart as a child of God. And then all of the children of God ever since Abraham have been circumcised and follow the law. And so that's what you must do if you want to really belong to the people of God. It's not just faith, it's faith and works that gets you in," they said. Paul is determined to prove the opposite. Galatians chapter 3, last week we looked at the first 5 verses, and Paul was teaching the Galatians just from their own experience that they ought to be able to evaluate their own experience of the Spirit of God coming upon them, and that ought to show them that faith alone saves, not faith plus works. Now what he's going to do is he's going to go to Scripture. He's going to go to the Old Testament and prove from Scripture that it's faith that's needed, not faith and works, to bring a person into a right relationship with God. Here's Paul's argument. There's 2 ways to seek God's pardon, because we're all sinners. You can seek God's pardon by faith in Christ, or you can seek God's pardon by keeping the law. Paul says, "Okay, Galatians, let's think it through. Which way is better? Which way is better? If I'm seeking God's pardon, should I seek His pardon by faith, or should I seek His pardon by the law?" Stand with me, if you would. Let's read our passage that we're going to study tonight. Galatians chapter 3. We, Lord willing, will cover verses 6 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You may be seated. Is it better to seek God's pardon for our sins by faith in Christ or by keeping the law? What Paul does first in verses 6 through 9 is he says, okay, let's consider what faith can do. What can faith in Jesus Christ do for you? Three things he says. The first is this: faith in Jesus Christ can prompt God to reckon righteousness to you. Faith can prompt God to reckon righteousness to you. Now, since the Judaizers were using Abraham as their example, Paul will use Abraham too. Look in verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Turn back with me, if you would, to the verse that he's quoting there. It comes from Genesis chapter 15. Hold your finger there in Galatians. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Paul's choice of this text is very meaningful for what he's trying to prove. Because the Judaizers that were saying you have to get circumcised, you have to do good things if you want to get saved, they would go back to Genesis 17, where Abraham was circumcised, and say this is the beginning of Abraham's relationship with God. He was circumcised, and that made him right with God. Paul goes two chapters before Abraham's circumcision to Genesis chapter 15. Now, God started to speak to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him that he ought to go to the land that I will show you. And according to Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So God had promised Abraham land of his own. But by chapter 15, Abraham still does not own any property. And in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and makes another promise. Genesis 15, let's start reading in verse 1. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abraham says, I don't even have any children. How can I have lasting blessings if I don't have children of my own? Verse 3, and Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." What God promised here to do for Abraham is impossible. Abraham and his wife are too old to have children. But God has never made a promise that's too good to be true. And here is the verse that Paul quotes in Galatians, right after this promise, that he says, "Abraham, look up into the sky. I know you're too old to have children, but you're going to have descendants as many as the stars." And here's Abraham's response. Genesis 15, verse 6. After hearing this promise, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "reckoned it to him as righteousness." See the result of Abraham's faith here? God makes a promise to Abraham. All Abraham does is believe. Okay, Lord, somehow, impossibly, you're going to have me have children. And it says that his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. His faith was credited, counted to him as righteousness. Trusting God was like opening a bank account for Abraham. As soon as he believed, God transferred righteousness to him. He counted him righteous. And this was all done when Abraham just simply believed the word of God that had been spoken to him. Listen to this story of William Herschel. I read it this week in a commentary by Philip Ryken. William Herschel was a young boy growing up in Germany in the 1700s. He loved listening to military music. Eventually, he joined a military band. But when the nation went to war, he found himself marching into battle. During a period of intense fighting, Herschel deserted his unit and fled from the field of battle. The penalty for desertion was death, so Herschel could no longer remain in Germany. He fled to England to pursue further studies in music and science. Well, Herschel succeeded at this, and eventually he became famous, renowned throughout Europe for his musical abilities as well as his scientific discoveries. William Herschel had left his past behind him, and for many years he gave little thought to the death sentence that remained over him in his native land. But then, in the confusing politics of the day, another German arrived in Britain. George, head of the German House of Hanover, was crowned King of England. King George knew the secret of Herschel's past and summoned him to appear before the royal court. With great trepidation, the scientist arrived at the palace, where he was told to wait in a chamber outside the throne room. Finally, one of the king's servants brought Herschel a document. Anxiously, he opened it and read the following words: "I, George, pardon you for your past offenses against our native land." Herschel had received a royal pardon. The fact of his desertion was not overlooked, yet he was acquitted and justified in the eyes of the law. In the same way, Abraham here in Genesis believed God, and God justified him in the eyes of the law. Was Abraham sinless? No. Was he always righteous? No. Did he follow all the rules that he ought to have? No. But God saw his faith and pardoned him. Same thing is true for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. There is a pardon that we receive. So what can faith do for you? It can prompt God to reckon righteousness to you, a sinner. Paul's explanation here of how Abraham became righteous is not how the Jews of Paul's day explained Abraham's righteousness. It was interesting for me to read this week. You can flip back to Galatians. So Paul is saying, and he quotes scripture to prove it, that Abraham believed God, and that's how he was counted righteousness, how he was counted righteous. That's not how the Jews viewed Abraham. They viewed him as righteous, but for a different reason. I want to quote to you from the book of Sirach. This book of Sirach was written about 200 years before Christ. 1,500 years later, during the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church added this to their Bible to try to help them justify the idea that you need works to be justified and not faith alone. But Paul would have known this book of Sirach. This is how people thought about Abraham in his day. Listen to what people believed about how Abraham became righteous. Sirach 44, 19 to 21. "Great Abraham was the father of many nations. No one has been found equal to him in fame. He kept the law of the Most High. He entered into covenant with him, setting upon his body the mark of the covenant. And when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord swore an oath to him that nations should find blessing through his descendants, that his family should be counted as the dust of the earth and be raised as high as the stars, and that their possession should reach from sea to sea." Did you notice how Sirach got the order wrong? He said, first, Abraham kept God's law, proved himself faithful, and therefore God declared him righteous because of his deeds. Paul is saying the exact opposite. No, before he did any of these deeds, which he did prove faithful. But before all of that, God granted him righteousness when he just believed the promise. First Maccabees is another Jewish book that the Roman Catholic Church eventually added to their Bibles. Makes the same error when describing Abraham. Listen to 1 Maccabees 2:52. It says, "Did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit as a righteous man?" Well, that's not what the scripture says. That's not what it says in Genesis. He didn't gain credit as a righteous man because he proved faithful. He was declared righteous when he simply believed the promise that God gave him. This amazing, incredible promise. He believed and God said, "I declare you righteous. I pardon you." So, think about what faith can do for you. Because there's two ways you can try to have God's pardon in your life. You can try to keep the law, or you can believe. Well, what can faith do for you? Faith can prompt God to reckon righteousness to you. Secondly, letter B on your sheets, faith can make you belong to the true people of God. Faith can cause you to belong to the true people of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." The Judaizers showed up in Galatia with these new believers and they bragged. They said, "We have been circumcised, and so we are the sons of Abraham." Paul counters with verse 7. Literally, verse 7 reads like this: The ones who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. Paul says, do you really want to be a son of Abraham? Do you want to approach God and be right with God the way that Abraham was right with God? It's not about something that you do to your body. It's not about some rule that you follow. It's by faith. You want to be the son of Abraham, do what Abraham did, believe, and you too will be declared righteous. What can faith do for you? It can prompt God to reckon righteousness to you. It can make you belong to the true people of God. Thirdly, it can cause you to share in Abraham's blessing. It can cause you to share in Abraham's blessing. Look at verse 8, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. You see, the Old Testament scriptures predicted the very thing that's happening now around the world. God made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3 that all the nations would be blessed in him. That promise is now being fulfilled. Every time around the world, the gospel is preached and someone in a far-flung nation puts their faith in Jesus Christ and is justified by God, before God, by that faith. Whenever that happens, the gospel is preached, someone believes, then this promise that was made to Abraham comes true. The nations are being blessed in Abraham because from Abraham came Christ, and it's in Christ that we believe and have this eternal life. So what can faith do for you? Faith can do for you the same thing that it did for Abraham. It can cause you to be declared righteous. Paul summarizes verse 9, Galatians 3, 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So Paul says, okay, there's two ways that you can be seeking God's pardon. One is faith. If you do what Abraham did and you believe, you'll be declared righteous. You'll really belong to the people of God. You'll receive the promises that go back to the beginning of God's promises in the Old Testament. That's one option. Your other option is the law. You can say, well, actually, I would prefer to have something to do with my salvation, so I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to follow the law, and by that, I'm going to win God's pardon. Most people today that try to be right with God, that are seeking to be right with God, choose this option. They say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow this rule. I'm going to be good. I'm going to help people. I'm going to be kind. God's going to see my good works, and he's going to save me. Will that work? Paul's now going to consider that. Consider what the law can do for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. What can the law do for you? The law can curse you. What can keeping the law do for you? It can bring you under the curse of God. You say, well, why? Why does faith bring God's blessing, but law-keeping only leads to his curse? That's what Paul talks about next. First, we're going to consider why the law can only bring God's curse. Why is it that law-keeping only brings God's curse? You would think that me trying to do good things for God would be good. Why is God going to curse me for trying to obey the rules? That's what he explains in verses 11 and 12. Here we have Paul, and in verses 11 and 12, he quotes two Old Testament texts that promise life. Two Old Testament texts that promise life. And these two Old Testament texts promise life by different means. At the end of verse 11, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. You see that there at the end of verse 11? He says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, this goes with what we read earlier about Abraham. The righteous man lives by faith. That means that his current life, he's living it by faith. And that means that he is granted eternal life because he has believed. The righteous man shall live by faith. That's one way to have life. Paul quotes this verse from Habakkuk in Romans as well. It's a key verse in Scripture, and it's a key verse in Christian history. This verse, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man shall live by his faith, was influential in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther came across this verse as a young monk. Martin Luther had devoted his life to doing good deeds and earning his salvation. And when he came across this verse in Habakkuk and in Romans and Galatians, he puzzled over it. What could this mean? The righteous man shall live by faith. It didn't make sense to him. Later, Luther went through a dark period of illness and depression. During this time, he imagined that he was under the wrath of God, lying on a bed in Italy and fearing that he was soon to die. Luther found himself laying on his, what he thought might be his deathbed, repeating the words over and over again to himself, seeking the meaning. The righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Not long after he recovered, Luther went to Rome, where he visited the church of St. John Lateran. At this church of St. John Lateran in Rome was a staircase said to have come from the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate himself. And so they believed that this staircase was the one that Jesus had gone up and down, and that Jesus' own blood had stained these stairs that were in Rome now. And the Pope then, because of what these stairs were, had promised any pilgrim who mounted this staircase an indulgence for the forgiveness of sins. Well, Luther knew he needed forgiveness of sins. So he goes to Rome, and he begins to, as everyone would do, go up and down the staircase on his knees, stopping and kissing the staircase and praying for forgiveness. Let me tell the rest of the story in the words of Luther's son. He says this: as he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon, he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. It hit Luther as he's here on the stairs, on his knees, seeking to earn God's forgiveness. This is not how the Bible says a righteous man will find life. This is not the way. The way to life is faith. The righteous man will live by faith. Paul cites Habakkuk 2:4 at the end of verse 11 as one possible way to life. You can live by faith. Now, surprisingly, you go one verse farther to Galatians 3, verse 12, Paul cites another verse from the Old Testament, and this verse gives us a different way to be saved, a different way to have life. So you can have life by faith, or at the end of verse 12, there's another option that's given to us. Look there with me, verse 12. Alternate way to life. However, the law is not of faith. Those things don't mix. There's another way. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The last part of that, he who practices them shall live by them, that's Leviticus 18:5. And here's his promise. The promise of God is that if you will live by the law, if you will practice the law, then you will have eternal life. If you practice the law, you can have life from this. But even though that promise is there, practice the law and you'll have life. Notice what Paul concludes in the verses all around here about law keeping. Look at the beginning of verse 10. He says, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And then the beginning of verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. So he quotes a verse from the Old Testament that says, keep the law and you will live. But all around that he's saying, it's clear, no one who relies upon the law will be saved. And he says, everyone who does rely upon the law is under a curse. Well, how does that fit together? Why would the Old Testament be promising life by keeping the law? But then Paul says, so therefore no one can ever be saved by the law. Well, what we're missing is this. The only blessings that the law has to give to anyone are to those who keep it perfectly. If the law is going to bless you, for you to receive the law's blessing, you have to keep it perfectly. Now imagine the law like a big plane of window glass. And you come as a sinner, and one day your mom asks you to clean your room, and you don't do it. All right, that's a sin. And so it's like taking a hammer, and you've smashed into this glass, and now all of a sudden you have broken God's law. And it's in pieces all over the floor. Now what can you do now that you have broken God's law? Can you piece that glass back together so you're going to be able to tell? No way you're going to put that back together, right? There is the same thing with keeping God's rules. If I want to be saved by keeping God's rules, I have to keep all of them. And as soon as I've broken one, it's over for me. Now I am a rule breaker. And if I stand before God in the end of time and I'm a rule breaker, then the God is going to say, you are cursed to hell. So this is why Paul says, okay, yeah, keep the law and you can have life. But no one's going to live by that because all of us have broken the law. The kids in Awana, they've memorized James 2:10. Anybody have that come to your mind real fast? Luke, what's James 2:10 say? Yes. Do you hear that? He's got a different translation than me. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become accountable for all of it. And so if I choose, I'm going to become right with God by keeping the rules, but if I break one rule, then these rules can't do anything for me now but curse me. The law, as a road to God, is a dead end. There's nothing wrong with the law per se. There's something wrong with me. I can't keep the law, so the law does me no good. It does you no good. It can't save anyone because no one can keep it. So Paul says, here's your two options. You can seek God's pardon by faith in Christ, or you can seek God's pardon by keeping the law. Which one's better? Let's think it through, he says. First, consider what faith can do for you. It can declare you righteous. Consider what the law can do for you. It can curse you. The only thing it can do for you is curse you because you can't keep it. And then he says, consider why faith can bring you God's pardon. Why is God pleased with me if I believe? Why is that better than doing good things? That's the next thing he considers in verses 13 and 14. Now, when we say that faith can save you, faith can declare you righteous before God, I need to clarify. It doesn't mean that just faith in anything. As long as I believe in God, that I'm going to be saved. Now, what this is talking about is I'm believing in Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again. This is the faith that can save us. And we'll see that in these verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Here's why believing can save you. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Every person ever born is under the curse of the law, right? All of us are accountable before our Maker to obey His commands, but none of us have done so. Now, hold your finger here in Galatians and turn with me to Revelation. I want us to just consider for a second what the curse does for us. God has asked you to do things and you haven't done them, and so therefore you are under God's curse. This is what the Bible teaches. Is it a big deal to be under God's curse? Yes. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13 describes a judgment that comes at the end of time. Revelation 20, 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake in fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's millions of people at the end of time being brought before God to be judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And by what are our deeds going to be measured? Our deeds are going to be measured by the law of God. His written law, His law that He has put on our hearts. We're going to be measured up against the law of God, and all of us will fail. And then for those who fail, the law has one demand. The wages of sin is death. The soul who sins must die. It's the curse of the law. It's the fate of every person. Except for those who are described in verse 13. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:13 says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed means to set someone free by paying a price. This word redeemed, it comes from the slave market. Back in the Bible times, they would sell people. And so you could go to a slave market and buy yourself a person to do your work for you. Could be handy. We don't believe in that anymore, though. But so imagine yourself, you're a slave at the slave market. You go there and you're up for sale. Someone can buy you and then you belong to them. Someone comes along to the slave market and buys you and you think, well, I hope they're kind. I hope they're a good master. Someone comes along and they buy you, they pay a price, and then they say to you, you're free. I'm not going to keep you for myself. You're free. You can go. That's the idea of the word redeemed. It's to pay a price to set someone free. And here's what this verse is saying. Jesus set us free from the curse of the law. I deserved eternal damnation before God because of my sin. I've broken the law. I shattered it. I can't put it back together. But Christ redeemed me from that curse. He paid a price, and He set me free. Redeemed me from the curse of the law. notice what it says there. How did he do that? How did he redeem us? What price did he pay? Well, he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Here he's quoting, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Turn back there with me. This is interesting. This passage that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21 is where this verse comes from. Fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're going to Deuteronomy 21:22. Deuteronomy 21:22 says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged on the tree is a curse of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The Talmud is it's the Jewish law that they wrote down eventually to expand upon what the Old Testament gave them. In the Talmud, it recognizes four modes of capital punishment that were sanctioned by the Jews. You could kill someone by law in Israel by stoning, by burning, by beheading, or by strangling the criminal as he stood on the ground. And then, after this execution was carried out, if someone had the death penalty put upon them in Israel, after that execution was carried out, the corpse of the criminal would then be hoisted up onto a stake, onto a piece of timber. Why? They're already dead. We've already burned them, or however we killed them. They take the dead body and they hoist it up on a pole, on a tree. Why do that? This is a symbol of this man's rejection by God. They'd hoist his body up on a stake to publicly proclaim, this man is under God's curse. He has broken God's law so heinously that not only have we killed him, but we're publicly displaying him as cursed by God. I mean, what a horrible thing. Can you imagine walking by one of these stakes and here's this executed criminal declared as cursed by God? Why? How does this relate to what Christ has done for us? It says that on the cross, Christ became a curse for us. Where it says for us, the idea is in our place as a substitute for us. What's it saying? I should have been cursed. You should have been cursed. You're a lawbreaker. You deserve to be eternally cursed by God. The man put to death and then hung on a cross on a pole ought to be you. It ought to be me. But Jesus hung on that cross for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Now imagine yourself a Jew, and you've grown up thinking this. They believed this so strongly that they taught, the Jewish rabbis taught, that if a man was he was innocent, but he was put to death on false pretenses, and then he was hung on the tree, they would say, because he's been hung on the tree, even though he didn't do anything wrong, he's still under God's curse. I mean, this was in their mind. A man who's hung on a tree is cursed. Now imagine yourself a Jew, and I'm a Christian. You're a Jew in the early days, and I come to you and I say, hey, the Messiah has come. You know the Messiah of the Old Testament that you've been waiting for? The Messiah has come. And he's come to save you from your sin. And Jesus has died on the cross in your place. What would you think as a Jew? You'd be like, he did what? You're saying my Messiah was cursed? If you go to 1 Corinthians 12:3, it seems from the passage like this, that Jewish hecklers would cry out as Paul would preach the gospel. He would get to the point where Jesus died on the cross, and they would cry out from the crowd, Jesus is accursed! Jesus is accursed! He hung on a tree! He can't be the Savior! He is accursed! And what would Paul reply? Yes, Jesus is accursed for you. Jesus has taken the curse for you. You deserve the curse and Jesus has taken it in your place. What a message. This was a big deal. The Jews struggled with this for centuries. You can read their writings and they said, well, like Jesus can't be the Messiah. He's accursed. He was hung on the tree. And Paul's saying, yes. The New Testament writers, several places, they go out of their way to say, yes, he was hung on a tree. He was cursed for us. And it's because of this that your faith can bring you to God. It's not that your faith has power. It's the death of Jesus Christ that has power. And how do you receive that? You receive it just as Abraham received what God said to him. You receive it by faith and you say, yes, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you took the curse for me. I want this eternal life. And in response to that faith, God grants the gift of pardon, of righteousness. Look at the blessings that come from faith in God in verse 14. In verse 14, Christ became a curse for us, back in Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Two blessings there that come through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? It's justification. It's God declaring you right. How do you get that? By faith. Second blessing that comes through faith in Christ is the promise of the Spirit. The Old Testament over and over again said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to pour out my Spirit upon the people. So they'll be made new. They'll keep my laws from the heart. How did this blessing come? The promise of the Spirit is by faith. I think Paul made a pretty convincing argument here. You can seek God's pardon in one of two ways. You can seek God's pardon by faith in Christ or by keeping the law. Okay, consider what faith can do for you. It can declare you righteous. Consider what the law can do for you. It can curse you. Why can the law only bring curse? Because you can't keep it. Why can faith bring you life? Because Christ has been cursed in your place. This is the gospel. This is the message we rejoice to proclaim, the message that we cling to as we go through our days. Jesus has become a curse for us, and because of that, I am eternally righteous. If I believed. Boy, if you're here today and you haven't believed in Jesus, this is the response that God's inviting you to. Put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you, and he'll give you this new standing with him that will last forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this. We know this message, we know this story, and it's our joy. We long to hear it again because we know it should have been us under that curse, but it was you. You took that willingly upon yourself through all of the pain that was to you. And we praise you for it. We're going to praise you for it eternally. Thank you for those recently who have heard this message and believed. May there be more, even this week, as we take the message to the young people, to our relatives, to all those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.